Good morning, church family, and happy Sabbath to you. Our scripture reading for today is found in Isaiah, the 58th chapter, and we're going to start with verse 6 and read 7 and 8. So if you'd like to turn to Isaiah 58, we're going to read those three verses, 6, 7, and 8. And so listen very carefully what God is telling us, especially in the light of the fact we are approaching Christmas. Here's what it says. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of the wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who have been cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover them and not hide yourself from your own flesh. And then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. God bless you.
Welcome to all you young and young at heart. Today's story is about ordinary people. The Bible tells us about Mary, who was betrothed or engaged to Joseph. Bible scholars tell us that Mary was about 16 years old, so she was very young. Joseph was a carpenter. He was an older man. He was likely widowed, meaning his wife had died, and he already had children. So Mary wasn't engaged to some prince or a king or even an official, nobody with wealth or status of any kind. That probably means that her own family was probably pretty humble. They didn't have a lot of money or any status. And maybe Mary herself wasn't that pretty or beautiful. For whatever reason, the young men around her age weren't interested in her. She certainly didn't have a long line of eligible bachelors knocking down her door. By all accounts, Mary was very ordinary. Yet, because of her humble character and her simple faith, she was chosen to be the mother of Jesus, and the Bible calls her blessed and highly favored. Another very ordinary woman that I know is my own mother. If you passed her on the street, you probably wouldn't look twice at her. She is the oldest of 9 children, the daughter of a butcher and a farmer, and she grew up in a tiny house without indoor plumbing that was halfway up a very steep hill. I was always winded as a child when she took me to visit Grandma. My mother was fortunate to receive a 7th grade education. Back then, it wasn't common for girls to receive any education at all. So my mom was able to go to the 7th grade, but she didn't go to high school or college. She learned simple math, so addition, subtraction, multiplication and division, but she never learned Common Core or calculus or trigonometry, none of this, 3A plus 4B equals 20 zebras, none of that. Kids went to school when they were a little bit older too, so by the time my mom was done with the 7th grade, she was probably in her late teens. Sometime after, she met an upwardly mobile, very charismatic young man, and they got married, and soon after, my mom had my oldest brother, John. They went on to have 4 more children and stopped when they reached perfection, aka me. I'm kidding. Because of my father's exceptional people skills, he got some extraordinary opportunities to live and work in foreign countries, and he took his family with him. And my mother was very appreciative of the new experiences and supportive of her husband and family, but in her heart of hearts, she was a farmer. And so when my father finally retired and the family settled back home in Kenya, my mom returned to a tiny plot of land that she had bought sometime in the 80s in an area that was not populated. There was hardly anybody out there when she bought that piece of land. And she tilled it and grew some crops, which she used to feed her family, and then she sold the surplus. And over time, she acquired some animals, so she had some chickens, she had some sheep and goats, I've shared before. She also had a few cows. She started out with 2 or 3 and maybe had like 12 or 15 at the most. She never had huge herds, not hundreds or thousands of cattle, but the Lord blessed her. And she sold milk from the few cows that she had. At some point, she even had turkeys. But the turkeys were kind of mean, and they would chase and peck at visitors, and so she ate them. After some time and much hard work, she considered another little piece of land and bought that. And after some more time had passed, she was able to purchase another piece of land. And none of these were extraordinary in themselves. The pieces of land were 1 acre here, 2 acres there, maybe 5 here. But over time, she's acquired quite a bit of land, and she's built some rental properties on some of that land, which she rents out to people for extra income. And in addition to that, she's had to hire farmhands to help with the farm work. And through it all, she has always done all her own accounting. She never hired anybody. She keeps her own books. And remember, she never went to college or took any accounting courses, but she manages all of her own finances, and she is exceptionally good at it, too. My mom is the original hustler, and I wish I had half as much hustle as she does. I truly respect her. I spoke to her a few days ago, and her newest endeavor is buying day-old chicks. And so she'll buy them and then raise them and sell them when they grow up. She very excitedly told me about how she lets them out in the morning and they feed out in the open and they eat all day in a covered area. And then at night she gathers them all up and puts them in a little box and puts a little water heater in there so that they stay warm, covers them with a blanket, and they don't make a peep all night long. They're so quiet, they sleep inside. These are some special chickens because they sleep inside. So over the years, the Lord has blessed my mom's hard work. Incidentally, it is this remarkable woman's birthday today. So please join me in wishing my mom a very happy birthday. So what about you? Do you feel ordinary? Do you wish you were prettier or more handsome? Do you wish you were a little bit taller? Do you wish you were a baller? Do you wish you were better at sports or school? Or do you wish you were smarter? Whatever it is, it doesn't really matter. The Bible tells us that if we trust in the Lord and lean not on our own understanding, the Lord will bless our hard work and the talents that we use for Him, and we too will be blessed and highly favored. And remember, Jesus loves you all day, every day.
See things happening that only God could have done, we come to know God. As we pray, we come to know God. As we worship and fellowship, we come to know God. Through his journey, Abraham came to know him. Through forgiveness, even through the miraculous birth of his son Isaac. Elijah came to know God as he delivered God's messages. When fire crackled down from heaven on Mount Carmel, as ravens fed him by the brook, he knew God. The early church came to know God, seeing the work of the Holy Spirit, seeing the Spirit work in others, seeing it through others, and even through the trials of persecution, they came to know God. Here at Paradise, Pahrump, and Oasis, we too seek to know God through our worship, through the miracles, through prayer, through His deliverance. But Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." So guess what? In getting to know Him, we must also hear and heed His voice, as did the early church, or Elijah, or Abraham. How does He call to you? How is God calling you to lead? How is He calling you to help? How is He calling you to be a good steward? Let's be determined to know our God and to hear His call.
Hello, friends. I'm Anissa, and this is your spotlight on the Spirit of Prophecy. Today's quote is from Patriarchs and Prophets, page 358, and it reads, "After His ascension, our Savior was to begin His work as our High Priest. Says Paul, Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Don't you just love the idea that after all He did for us, after all He suffered for us, after all He gave for us, the newly resurrected Jesus ascended into heaven to work and to fight even further for us? And don't you love the fact that even now, Jesus is finishing His work in the heavenly sanctuary, and that soon He will return just as He ascended? I certainly love it, for this is a fact, a truth, and an image that uplifts us at this time when we need uplifting. God bless you, and keep studying.
Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and His righteousness endureth forever. These are the words found in Psalms 111. I thought they were an excellent preamble into this portion of our service, where we will take everything to the Lord in prayer. Are you in need of salvation? Of course you are. Are you in need of a Savior? Of course you are. I am. I certainly am. And isn't it wonderful that we have a God who will hear us when we call, and who has answered before we call? You've seen the prayer requests that were listed right before I came on here, and remember to keep those persons and those situations in prayer. I have just a couple more. I received a special email on our prayer line asking that we keep Pastor Melody Darrow, a good friend of mine, a good friend of all of ours, in prayer. She has several things going on as she recuperates from COVID. You know, she had it and the Lord brought her out. But post-COVID syndrome does exist and she's still having some problems. So please keep her in prayer. She's trying to do the Lord's work. We're asking that the Lord give her the strength she needs to be able to do it. Our new friend, Eric Toledano, is asking for prayer for his family. They're going to be traveling to Cuba and some other things, and so we want to keep them in prayer, that the Lord will keep them safe and that the Lord will grant them a smooth and easy time of it while they are there taking care of the business that needs to be taken care of. Also, Sister Valerie Rainey is asking for special prayers and family stuff, so we want to keep her in prayer. We get a lot of requests, but it's nice to dip in there every now and then and put them before the congregation so that we can all be praying together. This, of course, is my white book, also known as the Family Intercessory Prayer Book. We want to keep in mind these people who've been written in the book because God is going, have mercy, to grow our church, beginning with our families. Remember, God's word will not return to him void. So these persons whom we're praying for, family members, the truth has been presented to them, and the Holy Spirit will do his work. Nevertheless, if you have a family member you would like to add to this book, just let us know, and we will put it in there. We still have room. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the opportunity. Thank you so much, Lord, for the freedom to be able to come to you in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the infinite compassion, mercy, that was shown when you sacrificed yourself on the cross, that we may taste eternity, that we might not die but have everlasting life. So please forgive us of our sins and shortcomings, Lord. Continue to work with us and mold us into the church, into the people, into the preachers, Lord, into the deacons, the elders, Lord, the brothers and sisters you would have us to be. Equip us to spread your gospel. And Lord, we have put before you these names, these persons, some of which we have not been able to verbalize here, but whom we know you have certainly not overlooked. Bless them, Lord. Bless us. Continue to bless, 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 we pray. Lead us through the murkiness of this difficult time. And Father, I hold up the names, the persons represented in the little white family intercessory prayer booklet. You are the creator of families. There on the sixth day, Lord, after having created the entire earth, you made man, you made woman, and you told them, this is what a family looks like. So we know you believe in families. Hold our families together, Lord. Bring us into or back into the truth, whichever the case may be. And when you come in your clouds of glory, let everyone, Lord, all of us and our family members, be together at the welcome table on the sea of glass and around your throne. Bless us, Lord, and bless Pastor Neary as he brings the word, Lord. Let it be exactly what we need to hear right now. This is what we ask in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, Lord. That's a powerful name. Let everybody say, amen and amen. God bless you. I'll see you at the end of the service.
I cannot close my eyes.
A gathering of friends in a large front room of a mansion, and the discussion was active and very loud and exciting and joyful, when all of a sudden a man spoke up wanting to tell his story to all of his friends who had gathered at his place. And he said this: "I once met a girl named Kim, and I fell in love. I pursued her with my love, pursed her with my love, until I felt my love had captured her heart. So I asked her to be my wife, and she said no. And I could feel amongst the people in the room the empathy for me when I said this part of the story." And then he went on and said, "I was unrelenting and I asked her again, pursuing her with my love. I pursued her with my love until she said yes." And everybody in the room was like, "All right, what a story." But then he surprised them all by saying this. He said, "I did not send my brother, nor did I send a friend. For in issues of love, you must go yourself." And friends, isn't that just like Jesus? So the title of the sermon is, "Freely You Have Received, Freely Give." Let's pray. Father, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight and your sight alone. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Freely you have received, freely give. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Mark, the 6th chapter. And we're going to look at a very familiar story. Mark, the 6th chapter. In fact, this story is so amazing that it's one of the few stories that is in all four Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So, Mark 6 is the book I chose to read from. It's starting with verse 30, and in my Bible it's entitled "Feeding the 5,000. As we look at this story now, we want to keep in our minds the circumstance of our society today with COVID, with isolation, unemployment, layoffs, cut hours, firings, people under stress at a time that's supposed to be joyful and happy. Look at how the Lord led me to share with you to prepare you for the coming Christmas. For do you know, this will be the first COVID Christmas in history, and I hope the last. Verse 30. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, come aside by yourself to a desert place and rest a while. For there were many comings and goings, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a desert place in the boat by themselves. But a multitude saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out and saw the great multitude, was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep having no shepherd. And so he began to teach them many things. You're very familiar with this story, but I wonder if you know the setting of this story, which impacts us all the more. The setting of this story. First of all, Jesus had just sent the 12 out by twos for the first time alone to preach in the various towns around Galilee where they were at that time. And they had now returned to him, and his desire was to debrief them in order to find out what their experience was like and to help train them and even correct them where necessary. But that isn't the only setting, for it turns out that at this very time, word reached Jesus that John the Baptist had been beheaded. And his disciples, John the Baptist's disciples, came to Jesus for solace. In fact, in Matthew chapter 14, verse 10, listen what it says. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl. And she brought it to her mother. And then the disciples came and took away the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. And when Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a desert place by himself. But when the multitude heard it, they followed him on foot from the city. This is the story found in Matthew that adds to what Mark says here. So the disciples, the 12, returned from their labors, and Jesus wanted time to be with them alone, but the crowd was pressing in. And then, all of a sudden, John the Baptist's disciples come to Jesus for solace, and Jesus suddenly realizes, we need to leave and go find a desert place where we can be alone. But there's another part to this setting. For you see, when news came about the beheading of John the Baptist, it brought prominent to the mind of Jesus that his death was soon approaching. And he knew the impact that it would have on his disciples. And his care and concern for them was, are they really ready for this? For they were still hurting over the fact that Jesus did nothing to deliver John the Baptist from the death he suffered in prison. And so, This is the circumstances behind the feeding of what we call the 5,000. By the way, if we were to look at this story in John, remember Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In John 6, it says this, "And then a great multitude followed him because they saw the signs which Jesus performed on those who had diseases. And Jesus went out on a mountain and there sat with his disciples. Now the Passover feast of the Jews was near." And so you see, this is the circumstances surrounding their coming apart in a desert place and feeding 5,000. For the disciples had just returned and Jesus wanted to just debrief. The disciples of John the Baptist showed up and they wanted solace. And then we find out that it was also the approach of the Passover. So that meant there was a multitude of people on the go, and on their way to Jerusalem, they heard about Jesus being in the area, and they all flocked there. And so that's why Jesus said in verse 31 of Mark 6, "Come aside by yourself to a desert place and rest a while, for there were many comings and goings, and they did not have even time to eat." So now we see this setting. It makes the story even more impactful when we realize what was going on behind the scenes. And so look at verse 33 of Mark 6. I want to remind you, it says this, "But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them." It amazes me. They got in a boat and they were sailing over to a desolate place to be alone. And the people on foot even arrived before the boat arrived. And so Jesus, when he came out of the boat, he saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them. Now friends, before I get to this, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd, I want to point out, can you imagine the people? They loved to hear Jesus speak. They loved to listen to his word. And of course, they benefited from the diseases he healed and the afflictions that he took care of in their behalf. But when he spoke to them, they felt drawn. They felt the love from him. And I sit there and I think, oh Lord, I would love to hear what you said. I just try to imagine the words of Jesus. Of course, when I read my Bible, I'm reading the words he was speaking. But these people were so moved by it, so convicted, that they even ran around the side of the lake so quickly they got there before the boat got there. And when Jesus saw them, if I was Jesus, I would have said, oh no, I came here to be alone and they're already here. But not Jesus. It says Jesus had compassion. And friends, why did he have compassion? He had compassion because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. Do you know how serious this is? Do you know that this is a subtle condemnation of the leadership of Israel? For they were supposed to be the religious leaders, the shepherd of the people. But they weren't shepherding them. And it was as if the people didn't have a shepherd. Well, I want to refer to Ezekiel 34:5. You'll want to look very closely at Ezekiel 34:5. That whole chapter, by the way, is very interesting. But I'm just going to look at verse 5 because you'll get the idea. So Ezekiel wrote this, and look what he said. So they were scattered because there were no shepherds, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wander through all the mountains and on the very high hills. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. And if you read that whole chapter, my friends, you will see the seriousness of this issue. For back in Ezekiel's day, the people were like sheep without a shepherd. Not only that, let's take a look at Zechariah chapter 10. For not only was it in Ezekiel's day, but just before the days of the New Testament, notice what Zechariah wrote in Zechariah 10:2. And this is very interesting. Verse 2, for the idols speak delusion. The diviners envision lies and tell false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore, the people went their way like sheep. They are in trouble because there is no shepherd. And friends, we're talking about God's people. They are likened to someone who worships an idol. And so when Jesus had compassion on the people, it was because he saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. And you read already or heard already in Ezekiel, a sheep without a shepherd is scattered all over the land. It becomes the food for beasts. And let's interpret that allegorically. Let's just look at it and realize that if the sheep are food for beasts, then in a spiritual sense, the sheep are prone to false doctrine because they have no shepherd to correct their thinking. And so as tired, weary, and concerned as Jesus was, one, about his disciples, two, about John the Baptist's disciples who had just lost their master, that he could not but minister to the needs of those people because they were like a sheep without shepherds. And so this is who our God is. He has compassion on us. Friends, do you feel like a sheep without a shepherd? Well, I want you to know that Jesus will be that shepherd. In fact, Pastor Ryan and I here at Paradise and Pahrump, and our elders, our deacons, our deaconesses, we would like to be like shepherds. In fact, many of those I just mentioned have Bible studies. They're studying with people to teach them what the Bible teaches. But when Jesus saw the people, he had compassion. And though he needed to spend time with his disciples to prepare them for what's coming, though he needed to console John the Baptist's disciples, he knew that they knew their master. He was the shepherd. John the Baptist was the shepherd to his disciples. Jesus was the shepherd. And so they could minister with Jesus to help these people who are lost. Well, let's go on. Let's look now at a little bit more of the story. Mark 6, 35 through 38. So if you want to go back to Mark 6, and now we're going to read verse 35. What are we going to read? 35 through 38. When the day was now far spent, the disciples came to him and said, This is a desert place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. But Jesus answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii's worth of bread and give it that some may eat?" But he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And so we see here that the day wore on. Jesus was oblivious to how late it was because his life was to minister. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. And finally, his disciples came and said, "Master, look, we came over here from over there because you were laboring constantly and not even taking time to eat. The same things happened here. Please send the people away." And Jesus, who never misses an opportunity, he said, "You give them something to eat." Hey, but let me pick the story up in John 6. John 6, I'm going to read verse 6 and 8. We'll add to this very thought. Then it says, "Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming towards him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?'" But look what verse 6 says of John 6 in this story. It says, But this Jesus said to test Philip, for he himself knew what he would do. Oh, friends, this is an incredible, simple, and short statement that is power-packed. For he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread so that these may eat?" He was testing Philip. Philip answered and said, 200 denarii's worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little." Wow. By the way, I checked that out, 200 denarii's. In the Roman time, that would be one day's pay would be one denarii. So 200 denarii's would be 200 days of work. But in money terms, that would be 17 cents. And Philip was asked by Jesus that question to test him. And the Bible says, but Jesus knew what he was going to do. By the way, that word test in the Greek is pyrazo. Pyrazo, it means to test objectively, endeavor, scrutinize, entice, discipline, examine, to prove, to try. Jesus purposely asked Philip that question with, and remember, all the disciples came to him. Simon said, "Master, come on. Let these people go. It's really late. They've been here all day long. Do you remember the boat landed and they were there? That was early in the morning." All day he ministered to those sheep that didn't have a shepherd. And what's amazing is the sheep, friends, get this, stayed right there. Do you see? Without a shepherd, they scatter. But with a shepherd, they're right there. They had no concept of time. The disciples are the ones that started thinking of their needs. You know, in the Desire of Ages, it even says some women with babies stood that whole time, no place to sit, that whole time, and didn't even realize it. But Jesus said this, you give them something to eat. Friends, that's what I want to focus on. But before I do, listen to this. This Jesus said to test the faith of his disciple Philip. Philip looked over the sea of heads and thought how impossible it would be to provide food to satisfy the wants of such a huge crowd. He answered that 200 penny worth of bread would not be nearly enough to divide among them, so that each might have a little. Jesus inquired at that point, how much food could he dine among the company? Well, there is a lad, Andrew said, which has 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. But what are they among so many? Andrew said. Jesus directed that these be brought to him, and then he bade his disciples sit, seat the people on the grass in parties of 50 or 100 to preserve order, and that all might witness what he was about to do. And when this was accomplished, Jesus took the food, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke it and gave the loaves to the disciples and the disciples to the multitude, and they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now, friends, something amazing happened here. And that is that Jesus had a purpose in telling the disciples, you feed them. And by the way, in the Greek, that word, you give, that verb was in an imperative. God commanded them to feed these people. And both Philip and Andrew, who represent the other 10 disciples, all felt the same way. But when Jesus commanded, you feed them, right away, knowing their master and what he was like, their minds should have started working, okay, how can we obey and do what the master commanded? But instead of asking that question, with Jesus standing right in front, instead they begin to count heads. They begin to take stock. By the way, when they said 200 denaries, I'm assuming that Judas had his bag, and they got that bag out and counted 200 denaries, because none of the rest of them had that money. Remember, they don't get paycheck. Four of them were fishermen who no longer fish, so they have no income. One of them happened to be a tax collector, and he no longer does that. And they began to, let me see if I got a credit card here. But when Jesus commanded that, he commanded that, remember, imperative, he didn't suggest it. That's when the minds of them should have begun to work. How does he want us to fulfill that? Master, what could we do? Well, how much food do you have on hand? Well, we got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. By the way, in Matthew, he commands, imperative, bring them to me. And so they brought them to Jesus. And you can read the story and you'll find all this there. And what did Jesus do when they brought it? He had them sit down in order and organization. Plus, now they were like, what's he going to do next? Remember, it says He says he himself knew what he would do. And he wanted them to see this. And Jesus prayed. And then he handed it out to his disciples. And then he handed it out, the disciples, to the people. Do you remember the prayer of Jesus before he raised Lazarus from the dead? Because I checked this out, by the way. I want you to see this. I checked this out. Matthew 14:19. Jesus looked up to heaven and blessed and brake and gave. Mark 6:41. Jesus looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves and gave. Luke 9:16. Looking to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave. And in John 6:11, Jesus took the loaves and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to his disciples. But the key here is, I think, an amazing key is John 11:41. Here's the prayer that Jesus prayed before he raised Lazarus from the dead. And then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was laying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, listen to his prayer. I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may know and believe that you sent me. Because it doesn't tell us the prayer he prayed, but I see, oh Father, he looked up into heaven, oh Father, thank you for these loaves and fishes you have sent. And now so the people will believe that you sent me, I want you to multiply them. And what did God do? God multiplied his loaves and fishes. And then we start the mathematical process. For all four say, and there were 5,000 men. And so everybody I know says, well, if there are 5,000 men, there are 5,000 women. Now we're up to 10,000. And then someone said to me, well, there had to be at least 5,000 kids. And then somebody said, well, what if each family had two kids? Well, that's 20,000. You know, the Bible doesn't quibble over these numbers like you and I might. It just says 5,000 men. But we know there were women and children. The point is this, it doesn't matter how many God will provide. He is waiting for his people to have that kind of faith. When he tested Philip, and Andrew said what he said, showed their lack of understanding that God is capable of even multiplying food, literally. And friends, I've had two churches in which this happened, in which the person in charge of the potluck, pastor, look at the attendance today. We don't have enough food. Let's pray. Father, you multiplied the food, multiply it. Two times this has happened in two different churches. When it was over, they came and said, Pastor, I still got a little food left over. In fact, I marveled this Thanksgiving when we made a Thanksgiving meal, even with COVID. We made it and put it in carry home containers and handed it out to people. And when from 12 to 1 o'clock came, And Daisy and her crew had just cooked enough for those who signed up for the meals. And then all of a sudden a car pulls up of complete strangers. We heard you're giving out meals. I said, Daisy, what do we do? She said, let's feed them. We fed them. And then another car. And then another car. And I kept looking, Daisy, what do we do? She said, we'll just keep feeding them. And food kept coming out of the kitchen. Friends, I read this and I realized my faith is not that strong. But in this time of COVID, in this holiday season when many are distressed, it is time for us to stress our faith. The Bible says that we must provide food for the hungry. You go ahead and reread Isaiah 58 for yourself. And that's what Jesus meant when he said, freely you've received, freely give. If there's any a Christmas in which we should give, it's this first annual COVID Christmas. And remember, we're praying there's no second annual COVID Christmas. People destitute, lonely, broke, fearful, anxious. We're to bring food to the hungry and clothes to the naked. And even bring people in our home that are homeless. And I ask myself, Peter, is your faith like Philip? Is it like Andrew? And remember, Jesus brought them there to teach them. And in his lesson time, he showed them that God can take no resources and make them infinite resources. Well, I think the feeding of at least 15,000 people is a lot of resources from nothing. So I want my faith to grow, especially as we face this Christmas. With full consideration to the corrections or directions we've been given, how not to mix and mingle, we need to find creative ways to feed and clothe, to pray with and encourage these people who are like sheep without a shepherd. In Christ's act of supplying the temporal necessities of a hungry multitude is wrapped up a deep spiritual lesson for all his workers. And may I change that to all his Seventh-day Adventist Christian members. Christ received from God, he imparted to his disciples, and they imparted to the multitude and the people to one another. By the way, people to one another, gather up all the fragments. Why did he say that? We don't want to waste anything. And then he told the people, on your way home, take the food to other people. The divine pipeline from God to Jesus, from Jesus to us, from us to people, and from the people to other people. I call that the divine pipeline. This is Desire of Ages 369. Oh friends, I want my faith to be better and stronger. I want to be faithful to God at this time of extreme emergency in this country when so many people are destitute. And God is saying to us, you give them something to eat. And friends, by that quote from Desire of Ages, don't miss the point. We're not just talking about physical food, but that includes spiritual food. That is what he's called us to do. That is why I'm so proud of the number of people in our church that give Bible studies. But we're even going to have more Bible studies than we did before, and we need more people. Didn't Jesus say, pray for reapers, those that can go out and assist those who are already harvesting? Well, I wonder if you heard this common story. I thought it fit here very well. It's a story of a man fell in a pit and he couldn't get out. And then a Buddhist believer came along and saw the man in the pit pleading for help to get out. And the Buddha said to him, "Your pit is only a state of mind." And he walked away. And then a Hindu came along, and the man pleaded, "Please get me out." And the Hindu said, "This pit is purging, is for purging you and making you more perfect." And he walked away. And Confucius said, he came along and he said, "If you would have listened to me, you would never have fallen into that pit." Then a New Age person came along and looked down at the man pleading to get out of that pit and said, "Maybe you should network with some other pit dwellers." But Jesus, seeing the man, took him by the hand and lifted him out of the pit. And friends, that is our God who has compassion on all of us, because we are like sheep without a shepherd. And we need to be that shepherd for those lost sheep and reach down our hand and lift them out the way Jesus did. Oh, Father, I want you to bless each and every person who is present today, that we, me included, Lord, can clearly see where our faith really is and what it's really like. Do we believe you could do that today? Or was that just back then? And Lord, I know it can be done today. Help us to reach higher up to you than we have, so that you may work greater miracles than you've been doing, and that more of your shepherdless sheep can be found and provided a shepherd. Bless each one, Lord. Help us to make that decision and to practice your Christianity so that your kingdom grows and prospers. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you, friends, and stay healthy.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website. You may also order presentations online at AmericanChristianMinistries.org or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.